Well, today we are going to talk about a topic. The topic is about rebuilding our broken walls. And we all have walls that are broken. And whenever we think about the topic walls, of course, politics starts, you know, coming to our minds. And should we build a wall at the border, or should we not build a wall at the border? And I don't know where you stand on that. I'm not going to talk about the wall at the border. But we all have walls that we build. Some walls are important to build in our lives, especially to protect us from ourselves as well as from people, you know. And you know, sometimes the whole idea of wall is a negative word. You know, people just don't want to talk about walls. And even our church, you know, if you see the name of our church, it says the Church of the Risen King, a church without walls, and where all are welcome. And churches must be without walls, where every person of every race, whether they are sinners or non-sinners or whatever they are, as long as they've got belong to the human race, we're not taking aliens from space so far, but you never know. But everybody is welcome to the church, but walls are important. And some of these walls that we have built within our lives are built, as I said, to protect ourselves. And they do come from the past, you know. The past plays a major role in our lives. How we lead our lives today is a direct result of the past. Now, have you ever thought about how your life would be today if certain things would not have happened in your life? You know, seriously, I mean, it could be positive, it could be negative. You see, but certain things have happened, not that you had any control over them. You don't choose the family that you're born to, you know. Somebody said, I wish I was Bill Gates' son. Really? Then go and play the lottery. You've got a better chance to win the lottery than becoming Bill Gates' son. And I think the reason they want to become Bill Gates' son, because they think life will be so much better. You know, so much, yeah, exactly. But imagine if you were not married to the person that you're married to. How would your life be today? Less boring, more boring, less scary, more scary, I don't know. But think about the decisions you've made in the past, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You know, some decisions might have seemed minor back then, but they had a major effect on your life today. Maybe you are not that wise and you just went along with what people told you and you just, you know, made those decisions. And then as a result that, you know, now that you're much more mature, you say, what was I thinking? But what were you not thinking? You see, you know, sometimes, you know, also the parents that we have, you know, imagine if you've grown up with an abusive parent, you know, how you're emotionally you've been affected by it. Growing up back then in a culture of shame and all that, how would that affected you? So there are certain things in your life today that you have no control over to where you are in life today because of certain things that happened in the past, right? But some of the things that have happened in the past, you had direct control over them. Actually, you chose them, and I chose them, good, bad, or ugly. And as a result, you know, we're still the effects of it today. And sometimes it's never going to go away. It's going to be with us. And the decisions that we have made, it's not only affecting us today, but it affects our children and grandchildren and the larger family. So the reason I say all this, because I'm prepping you for what the sermon is all about. Today, the sermon is about rebuilding our broken walls. Now, building walls within our lives, it takes risk. You have to take a risk. And sometimes building those walls are not popular in a culture that we live in. And it happened to Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, we don't hear much about the Bible about him. You know, like if you take King David, you hear about him in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. You take Abraham, you take other figures, you know, you know, they're mentioned all over the Bible, but when you take Nehemiah, he's only mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. We don't know if he wrote the book, but he was a man. He was born in exile, most probably. Now, what I mean with exile, the people of God, the Jews, were loved by God and always loved by God. But somehow they started getting too comfortable and started creating their own rules and disobeying God's word. And they started driving themselves away from the word of God on a daily basis, to a point where God was reminding them and reminding them and reminding them, "My children, come back, my children, come back." To a point where they brought destruction upon themselves, where the Babylonians came. And they destroyed Jerusalem. And they took all the elites from Jerusalem to Persia. And under King Cyrus. Actually, King Cyrus was known also as the Messiah in the Old Testament, in a negative way, but he also will save the Jews. So we hear about all these things. We say, "Well, Lord, why have you allowed all these people, 10 to 15,000 Jews, to be exiled to Persia? After all, you've taken them from Egypt. You brought them to the Holy Land, and now you're destroying that Jerusalem, and then you're taking your people away as exile to become foreigners and refugees in foreign lands." Well, in many ways, they brought this upon themselves. But then in the midst of that ugliness, you've got people like Daniel. You know Daniel, the book of Daniel? We would not have the book of Daniel if it wasn't for that exile. You wouldn't have people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if it wasn't for, that exile that took place. So even in the ugly story, even in the midst of all that sin that Jews committed against God, God never gives up on people. We give up on people. I mean, I do give up on people to a point where, come on, but I'm not God. But it's amazing how God's love surpasses my love and my understanding. I always judge through my human standards, and I try to be godly in the decisions that I make, but I fail miserably at times because I'm not God. I'm trying to be like His Son, but I will always reach a point where, hey, there's always a place where I would revert back or fail because I'm weak. But God never fails. So in the midst of all this crazy stuff that's going on, God still loves His people. He judges them, but He still loves His people. So think about your own story. Think about all the things that you and I have committed in the past. Willingly, maybe just in the name of justice, we wanted to take justice in our own hands, yet we've created a bigger problem. And then, we've paid a penalty, paid a price for that, but it's never too late to come to God. Never, never, because there's restoration. I've met many people in life where they say, "Pastor, I wish I knew what you were teaching like 50 years ago. Well, I say 50 years ago, I wasn't around. And I take that as a compliment. I'm young. However, you heard it now. It's never too late. Remember the thief on the cross? He was minutes away from death. He had the chance to come to Christ. So Nehemiah is an interesting story because it is the story how people can be restored from sinful past. Now when it comes to sin, sometimes it is attractive. What the devil says is before the sin, Satan assures us that it's of no consequences. Come on, just do it, man. Don't make a big deal out of it. Everybody's doing it. After the sin, he persuades us that it is unforgivable. Isn't that interesting? He plays with our emotions. First of all, he convinces us, hey, come on, just take this step, be done with it. You're making such a big deal out of this. He did it to Adam and Eve, right? But he was nowhere to be found afterwards. But initially, he comes in and he says, no big deal, take this step, everybody else is doing it. By not doing it, you are becoming very narrow-minded. Remember the story of Abraham? God wanted to give him a son, but he could not wait. His wife could not wait. And then eventually they did what was culturally acceptable. And then you've got Ishmael into the picture out of that, I would say, taking control of your life. And then there's an eternal consequences of that, where Abraham had to reject his own son in order to keep peace at his home. Do you see that making the wrong decision, listening to the wrong people, doing the cool stuff versus the right stuff can have eternal consequences? And that guilt that follows us, Satan always wants us to say it is unforgivable. How dare? I mean, look, I wasn't thinking you were going to go this extreme, but now your God does not love you. Well, let me tell you that that is a lie. That scripture tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's always hope. Always hope. And the greatest, I believe the greatest word in the English language is not love. I know love is very important, but it's hope. You take hope away from humanity, there's nothing to live for. You give hope to humanity. And what a biblical hope it is, that our sins can be forgiven if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter in, that sin, he persuades us that it is unforgivable. It's a lie. Yes. All sins can be forgiven because we have a big God who can forgive sins. And now, the average person will say, well, in order for you to really to be forgiven, you have to confess your sin. Right? It is biblical. But see, always when there's something biblical, Satan comes and tries to make it into something that it shouldn't be. Well, we are told that if we confess our sins aloud to the priest who listens lovingly on behalf of Christ and the church. Now, number one, I say that is not biblical. I might offend some people, but that's not biblical. How can a priest who is sinful, born in sin, just like him and me, we're all one in Christ, but how can anyone act on behalf of Christ? Has Christ lost power? After all, the Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, and he is Christ Jesus. I'm not your mediator between God and man. You can confess your sins to me, but I have no power to resolve your sins. I will pray, but the only power who has is Christ, because he's the only mediator who has come to resolve our sins. So therefore, confess your sins. You don't have to confess them loud. You could confess them in your heart, because Christ can hear anything that is in your heart. He knows them before you even uttered the words. Now the second thing he says, you know, in some circles they say, you know, after you confess it, you receive penance. I have not seen this in the Bible. Have you seen a penance that, you know, you have to do this in order to be healed? What was the guy on the cross doing? Penance? What was the tax collector doing? You know, take the Gospel of Matthew, the author of Matthew. He had nothing to do except follow Christ. What did Peter and John and the disciples did? They were sinners, born in sin. I mean, look at Peter, even denied Jesus. Three times, and Christ already predicted that he was, but there was no penance to that. Confession of sin. Christ can forgive. Act of contrition. You know, how much do you have to feel sorry for yourself? You know, some people say, well, I'm not good enough. Yeah, I'm not good enough. No one is good enough. And if you think by doing good works you're going to feel better about yourself, yeah, for an hour or two. But those feelings are going to come back, and just only truly being forgiven can ease your burden. Because what you're doing is you're taking your sins and putting it at the foot of the cross. Now let's see what the Bible says about confessing of sins. I acknowledge, he said, this is David after committing adultery. I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't hide my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. He didn't go through any priest. This is David, the king. He went right to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My friends, this thing works. Now, you could just live in the past and say, well, it is impossible for us to move forward. You'll stay there. If Nehemiah would have thought like that, they would have no rebuilding of Jerusalem. I'm giving you this context because the Israelites truly believed that there would be no forgiveness. But there were always people within that race who truly understood God's character. Even in exile, even in Babylon, even in a land that they've never visited or seen. You know, some of them were born and raised in Babylon. They did not even speak Hebrew. They believed that God is capable. See, what is fascinating for me that even within a big mess that happens in life, God always puts certain characters in place for His glory. He uses us in order to be a great blessing to the people around us. So if you want to live in the past, you're never going to be able to move forward. If people remind you of the past, you could easily tell them, I've dealt with it. I'm not going back. There will be always people coming and just reminding us, they reminded Nehemiah, you're weak. You're never going to be able to build this wall. Read the first 8 chapters. I mean, it's sad. He had so much discouragement. Everything was against him. But yet, God was with him. And he was able to move forward. Now, the world that we live in, you know, I don't know if people read maps anymore. This is the world, the Bible world of Nehemiah. And of course, you know, all these countries are still there. And what happened to the Jews, they were taken from Jerusalem all the way to Susa, which is modern-day Iraq. And there, Nehemiah became a cupbearer to the king to the king of Persia, a man by the name of Xerxes. He was a powerful king. But you know, in order for anyone to be a cupbearer, you know, I don't think our president has a cupbearer today. Those things are... But back then, you know, the lives of these... he might have the FBI, the CIA protecting them. But back then, kings were hated by their enemies, and they wanted to be, you know, they did anything to kill the king. And one of the ways they would kill the king is poison his food or poison his drink. And people drank a lot of wine back then, I'm told. Oh boy, I mean, if the poison would not kill you, the wine eventually will. Because they just were, but then for the king to be saved, he had to have a cupbearer who would taste the, or take a sample of that wine before the king drinks it. So he had to be a very trustworthy person in order for him to work for the king. And we're told Nehemiah in chapter 1 was a cupbearer in the household of the most powerful man in the empire. Isn't that interesting how God places certain people in certain places for His glory? We might not understand it, but I always question, who are the people in the White House and why God has allowed them to be there? The good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, I might not have all the answers, but nothing happens without the will of God. Even messy politics, God has utter control over it. We like to change it, because we see things from a human perspective, but God sees the larger perspective. So whoever comes, whoever goes, you know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes God allows certain things to happen out of the result of people's election, because we sometimes become so selfish. You know, I've been told years ago, and vote for this person because he will support you in this, or he thinks like us. I'm going like, so I'm going to ignore the 99 things that I'm against, and then I'm going to vote for one thing because it appeases me? But that's human. That's being human. Now, what is interesting in chapter 1 in the gospel, in the book of Nehemiah, this is what we read. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have burned with fire. When I heard these things, this is Nehemiah speaking, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, and this is his prayer, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants, who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Fascinating prayer, isn't it? So he starts his prayer by just saying, first of all, he hears the bad news about Jerusalem. His heart is broken and he starts weeping. You know, if you don't have a burden about the kingdom of God, if you don't have a passion about God's church, then people are going to see that. If you are not, I always say, if you're not excited to come to church on Sundays, seriously, people are going to see that. Your children are going to see that. Your relatives are going to see that. Who you put first in your life so passionately, that's what people see. Am I right?
Yes.
So do people know that God is so important in your life today that you talk about it right and left? Even if you become so crazy, I mean, some people, they just shut up. I mean, we've heard it. We got it. But you cannot contain your excitement about God. Because Nehemiah was so in love with God, when he heard what happened to the city of God, he wept. He wanted to do something. And then he goes on his knees and prays. And in fascinating prayer, first of all, he praises God of who he is. And the next thing he does, he goes into confession. Now, Nehemiah as such, he's not committed any sins. His great-grandfathers have. They're the ones who disobeyed the law. And he reminds God that he says, God, you've told us that if we disobey your commandments, you're going to scatter us. And here we are scattered. God is saying the same thing today to the people of this nation and the world. If you don't come to me, you will be lost forever. And he who has ears, let them hear. People don't take it seriously, you know, but that is human nature. You know, what fascinates me also is that out of all these people who go back, very, very few go back to Jerusalem. And out of a 200,000 population, only 50,000 choose to leave the comforts of their home and go back to Jerusalem to utter ruin. Why didn't the other 150,000 want to go back? They got too comfortable. Why would Nehemiah, in his right mind, leave such a position in the house of the king and go to a land where everybody is against him? Why would you leave such a job that is secure forever to you, for you and for your children and for your grandchildren? Why would you leave it behind to go to Jerusalem, where Sanballat was another king who was just against the Jews, is going to work against you, he's a pain in the neck. You don't have the material really to build these walls. I mean, there's a lot of walls to cover. And you're taking a step of faith which goes against all logic. And why? Because you want to bring glory to God? Some people say, well, let some other people bring glory. And we justify these things. But God, when God calls, and if we don't obey, there are always consequences that are eternal. Now, he had to go to this place. The one that is marked in red, it was all in ruins. That was Jerusalem, basically. These were the walls of Jerusalem. The temple was in the midst of it. And when a city did not have walls, it was utterly exposed for utter destruction. A lot of these walls were destroyed, and they had to go and build it. And what is fascinating, that everybody who went with Nehemiah and Ezra, their family's names are in the Bible. Because God did not want to leave these families out. These were the faithful who just went there. And they will never be forgotten. Not in this world and the world to come. But you know who's forgotten? all those who ended up just staying and doing nothing. And here, it was, you know, this is a more modern picture, but the walls were utterly destroyed, and they had to rebuild this one here. And the odds were against him. But he wanted the king's blessing, Nehemiah. He wanted the king, who was his king's blessing, who was a secular man, who worshipped fire and other stuff. But you know, when you build a relationship with the world will always know that your God is very unique, and they will respect you for it. And he even asks, Nehemiah asks God, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, referring to the king. There's nothing impossible for God to do if you ask him for his glory. Seriously. Miracles do happen when we ask for the impossible. Not for us, but for his glory. But when we're asking for his glory, there's a sacrifice that has to happen on our behalf. He's capable of doing it. If you believe in it, how much are you ready to sacrifice for it? Many are not. Many love to talk the talk, but not walk the walk. Many would love to see miracles, but they are not ready to sacrifice time and energy for his glory. Things are not going to happen if we do not surrender. Now, I'm going to go right to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, what fascinates me is this. That the walls are almost done being built. They are under great discouragement. And in chapter 8, we are told that Ezra, Nehemiah, and a few leadership gathered together. And you know what the people ask in that chapter? You know, they've got things going well for them. They say, read to us the word of God. They had hunger for the word of God. In Babylon, they had forgotten to read the word. So Ezra brings it. And Nehemiah was the governor now. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being said. And it was not read for 1 or 2 or 3 hours. It was read over 6 hours. And no one fell asleep. And you know what happened when they were reading it? Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, the Levites, this is a sacred day. The Lord your God, do not mourn or weep. They were mourning and weeping. You know, it is fascinating. When God forgives our sins and heals us, there are tears of joy. Right? Because you're seeing that you're being restored. Imagine if you've been in prison for, you know, 50 years, and then you leave prison to freedom, and your name is cleared. I mean, there's such a joy there. And here, the people are weeping, but Nehemiah says this to them. He says, do not grieve. This is a sacred day. You know, it is a sacred day when somebody gets restored back to God. And he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this verse, we've got songs that we've made out of it. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, and the kids sing it, and it's beautiful. But, you know, the emphasis is not on the joy. Joy does not come without the Lord. Strength does not come without the Lord, unless it is of the Lord. So they got their act together. And he says, Nehemiah says to the people, don't weep anymore. Don't mourn, but rejoice. Because you've been healed. And remember, the joy of the Lord now is your strength. You know, I do church ministry, and sometimes it's very discouraging. You know, you've never been a pastor. Somebody very wise man told me years ago, he says, why do you want to become a pastor? I said, I don't know, but I think God is calling me. He says, I'm glad God is calling you, because it's a tough business to be in. I said, well, I'm not doing this as a business. He said, I understand. But he says, working with people is just a pain in the neck. I'm one of them, he said. But he's been in ministry, and he was a retired man. He said, you'll have a lot of times that you're going to mourn. Because you're going to tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth, and people are just not going to get it. And sometimes you're going to mourn over people's sins because you will see how it's going to destroy them and you will not be able to do anything about it. But he says this to me. He says, but if you don't have the joy of the Lord as your strength, then you're going to fail miserably. He says, ministry, as you know it, it's a very lonely business. But if you don't have the joy that comes from the Lord, then you're not going to succeed. And he was so prophetic because even if you apply this in your Christian life, you're going to do your best to convince people about salvation, about this. Very few are going to follow. A lot of people are saying, look, I agree with you, but you know, I have this to do, I have that to do, I have this to do, I have that to do, and life passes us by. And then we say, we wish. You know, older people are much wiser. And who's older people? Anyone who feels old. I'm not going to give. But they are much wiser. They say, I wish we'd done this when we were younger. Right? What a great thing for a man or a woman to follow God while they are young. Because they will. They will just, you know, they will... What's the word I'm looking for? They are going to exempt themselves from so many troubles that others go through. Because they're just abiding by the decrees of God. Blessed is the man who confesses or the woman who confesses their sin, even later on, and can find healing as well. It's never too late. Because I cannot do this by my strength unless it is the joy of the Lord is right in me. And every time you get discouraged, think, God is far greater than your own problems. Far bigger. And who are you? And who am I? You know, David prayed a beautiful prayer when they were building the temple. And I'm going to share that in my Thanksgiving letter. I said, why am I going to reinvent anything here when David has put it so beautifully? He says, who am I? Who am I? Who are my people? That we should just be able to give the way we are giving. To build your temple, to build your kingdom. Because everything we are giving, you are the one who gave us. So we cannot even take credit for what we are giving. Who am I? We're nobodies. But God, in his wisdom, made us somebodies. So when you feel down, and if Satan reminds you that your sins are unforgivable, get behind me, Satan. You have no idea what you're talking. Your sins are unforgivable. And it's true. They're never going to be forgiven. Even if you confess this sin and says, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. For angels, fallen angels, there is no salvation. It's only given to human beings. And human beings still rejecting God. But many are being saved today, even as I speak. Jesus' command, follow me. It's still going out, being proclaimed throughout the corners of the world. Some are rejecting it. Some are saying, well, tomorrow, I don't have time today. And some are saying, I'm going to leave everything behind and follow you. So wherever you stand, be encouraged today. Be encouraged because salvation does not belong to you, it's the Lord's. Your job is to proclaim it. Your job is to be faithful in it. And when you ever see sin like a cloud hovering over your head, do not leave it there for too long. It's going to become a heavy burden for you to carry. Take the sword of the Lord and penetrate right through that cloud. Make a big hole in it or whatever you want to do so that sun shines again and the glory of God is manifested through you. And here Nehemiah builds the wall against all odds. And the people of God, for the first time after so many years, they start worshiping God because the Word of God becomes central. If the Word is not central in your life, it will be very, very, very impossibly hard for you to move forward in life because things are going to push you backwards. Make the Word of God central in your life. Even if you fail, that's a biblical failure, and that's okay. Some people look at the cross as a failure, weakness. yet it was the power of God manifested to this world. People tell me, you know, in order for you to be effective, you need to do this. I say, nah. You're following Bloomberg's idea here. You know, I used to be there. You do this in order for you to see success. Yes, human success. If you want to see heavenly success, you just abide by His word. Because He makes the impossible possible. Let us worship God, continue worshiping God, and we're going to end this service by...